I'm offended that James took so much of my time. No, actually, I'm not. I had communicated with Brother James and told him that if he'd have a longer opening, I'd have a shorter main. But I was wondering about the title for the main message, and I was going to title it, I'm Offended. But we'll see. I'm not sure if I should say I'm offended or nothing shall offend. Nothing shall offend. Why don't we stand to our feet and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words which have already been shared this morning. Thank you that you have made it possible for us to be your people, Lord. We pray that you would make us worthy of that calling, that you would help us to fulfill that calling with everything that is within us, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful stewards, Lord. We pray that you will bless the rest of our time here together this morning. The words that I will speak, Father, we pray for your anointing and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, it's not a reach or a stretch for me to be offended at Brother James if he had taken some of my time, which is not mine, but he took it. Because we live in a time and we live in an age when people get offended about everything and about anything. You're simply not able to say or do anything without offending somebody these days. There are so many issues of race and gender and conviction and preference and scriptural interpretation and you name it, that one person sees it this way, the other person sees it this way, and then this person gets offended, and then this person gets offended that he is offended with him, and then he gets offended that he's offended that he's offended with him, and so on and so forth. People get offended because somebody is offended with them. So there seems that there is no way to win. And then the question comes up, is it right? Is it even right for us to be offended? Where do offenses come from? What are they? What brings them on? For an opening text, I want to go to is a verse that we are all very, very familiar with in Psalm 119. And it is found in it is verse number 165. So Psalm 119, verse 165, and it's a short verse that we are all familiar with, and it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace means shalom. The Hebrew word is shalom, and it means happy, friendly, healthy, prosperous, perfect peace, rest, safety. It's a place where all is well. So all is well with the people that love the law of God, and nothing shall offend them. What does it mean to offend or to be offended? It is resentful or annoyed, typically as a result of a perceived insult. To irritate, to annoy, or anger, to cause resentful displeasure in. And some of these definitions, there's words in here like perceived. So oftentimes, it isn't even what happened or what is said, it's what was perceived what is said, what offends the other person, and that makes it all the more silly and trivial. So it's resentful or annoyed. Somebody annoys you and then you're offended with them. or typically as a result or a perceived insult, irritate, anger, and cause resentful displeasure in. So when a person says, I'm offended by something, it means that he feels insulted by whatever was said or done. It means that he was annoyed by that something or that statement that was said about him or somebody that is close to him. So we can see how being offended and having these feelings in someone's heart would rob them of their peace with God. If you're harboring these feelings in your heart towards your brother or towards your neighbor, that can rob you of your peace with God. And then no more is there great peace in your heart. And so the Bible says that offenses come, trials will come, tests will come, temptations will come. But it is how we respond to them that matters. It is how we deal with them that matters. So how does one keep from getting offended? As I thought of this word and as I thought of if I were to harbor offenses in my heart, I felt like most of the time the root would come back to self. It would come back to myself. If I'm going to protect myself and my reputation and my image, and if I'm going to be concerned about my feelings and how people think of me and what they perceive of me, if I'm thinking these thoughts, then I'm primed for offense. That is perfect ground for me to be offended. And I think if these thoughts are in my heart, and if I'm concerned about all these, my feelings, my reputation, so on and so forth, it's a matter of when, not a matter of if, I will get offended, because I will truly get offended. But if we know what it is and what it truly means to be forgiven, and we know our own need and we know our own depravity, then I think we will be far less likely to take offense when somebody says something that may not sit well with us. We know that in us, that is in ourselves, there is no good thing. And any good thing that comes out of our lives is not because of us. It is not because of anything we've done or produced. It's because of God's work in us. And that is what produces any good thing. If we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified. If we can say with the Apostle Paul, I die daily. If we can say, I bring my body under subjection. If we can say, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Then when the offenses come, they don't offend us. The offenses will come, but they don't offend us. The truth is that as a Christian, we do not have the right to be offended. You do not have the right to be offended. As a matter of fact, I will say this. As a Christian, you do not even have the right to be right. You do not have the right to be right, and here's why. I will say that you have the right to be broken. You have the right to be broken, and as long as you think that you have the right to be right, you will not be fully broken. You cannot be offended when you are broken. You can be offended if you feel that you have the right to be right. Now, I'm not saying that you don't stand for the truth and that you don't know in your heart of hearts what is right, but there's a difference in believing the right and the truth and feeling like you have the right to be right and you're not going to be shaken or taken and nobody's going to take this from me. There's a difference between the two. And so you don't have the right to be right. You have the right to be broken. And as long as you think you have the right to be right, you will never be broken. You cannot be offended and broken at the same time. You can be right and offended at the same time, but you cannot be broken and offended at the same time. So either you are broken or you are offended. You will not be both. Brokenness is closely tied together with humility. And so We need to be humble. Proud people get offended. Proud people get offended. Humble people get broken. And that should be our response when we face offense and when we get faced with a situation where we could get offended. We choose humility and we choose brokenness. Proud people get offended. Humble people get broken. Being offended is also tied together very closely, I believe, with forgiveness. People who get offended aren't forgiving the person who offended them. And if you don't forgive, then forgiveness will not in turn be extended to you. So it seems to me that offense is directly and completely related with unforgiveness and with not forgiving the person who has wronged you. If you take offense, that means that you have not forgiven. If you have not forgiven, that means you will also not be forgiven. So if we get offended, in essence, we hurt and harm our own selves. We do hurt and harm to our own selves. We disqualify ourselves from being forgiven by the law that we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, if we think of having reason to be offended, if we think of being provoked and being pressed and pushed to all kinds of places and having all kinds of reasons to be offended, we don't need to look farther than the Lord Jesus. No man has ever, nor ever will, had more right to be offended or to take offense than Jesus did. He was the most misunderstood and mistreated person that has ever lived. And often when he said something, it was misinterpreted, it was twisted, it was taken out of context, it was, you name it, what was done to the things that he said. His own family did not understand him and could not relate and identify with him. Yet Scripture tells us that as a lamb before the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Jesus was wrongfully accused. What did he do? He didn't fight back. He stood as a lamb, quietly accepting it. He was quoted completely out of context when he was on trial, and they said some of the things that were said, and they were taken out of the context in which Jesus was saying them. He was forsaken by his closest friends and companions. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples, one of his own, someone who had been with him for 3 or 3.5 years, well, the better part of 3 years, we'll say. That person betrayed him. Another one of them denied him 3 times. He was beaten, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was bruised for our iniquity. He was killed by the very people that he was trying to save. Everything about his trial and his sentencing was unfair and unjust. And he had every right and every premise to be offended about what happened to him. Yet the only words that he uttered, or one of the only words that he uttered, were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is so far from being offended as you could possibly get. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not once do we see him feeling sorry for himself. Not once do we see him thinking, "Oh me, oh my." Not once did he have any self-pity or feel like he was hurt. Instead, even while he was hanging on the cross in the dying moments of his life, he cared for his mother and asked his disciple, his beloved disciple John, to care for his mother after he is gone. I also think of on the way to Golgotha, there were women that were weeping and wailing for him. And Jesus asks them not to weep for him, but to weep. He says, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." He didn't. Not only did he not have any pity on himself, but he also told those ladies, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." He knew that he was here for a greater cause. And I think this is the key to not getting offended. He knew that he was here for a greater cause. He knew that his existence was greater than how or what he may or may not have felt at any given moment. He was not caught up in the moment of something. He knew that what he was doing and his purpose and his existence on this earth was far greater. And so he didn't allow himself to get caught up in the moment, or in the heat of the moment, as we would say. So how do we respond when we are in the heat of the moment? What is the purpose of our existence? Do we live for moments of pleasure? Do we live for moments of time and certain things that we look forward to that define our existence? Do we live for our own reputation or for our own agenda or for the way people perceive us or for our own feelings and our own selfish emotions? And I think, I will say this, I think that if we get offended, I think that's a very selfish feeling to have. More often than not, it is a selfish feeling to have. It comes from thinking only about myself and my feelings and my reputation. And I believe oftentimes it comes from an unbroken heart that thinks of its own rights more than those of others, more than the greater good, more than the greater cause. And I also believe that offenses are much like forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling that I have in my heart of when Jonathan does something to hurt me and then he comes and he asks for forgiveness and then I extend forgiveness to him and I get the warm and fuzzies inside. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice that I make towards my brother to forgive him. And I think offenses are the same way. I can choose to be offended, or I can choose not to be. It's a choice. It's a matter of choice. When we get wronged, or when something is said, or a position is taken that is contrary to us, we can get offended, or we can simply humble ourselves. What I said earlier about a humble person is a broken person, and a broken person cannot be offended. That is the road that we take, the road of humility. All of us, every day, each and every day, we could get offended. There's things that happen throughout the course of every day to each and every one of us that could offend us. The question is, will we let it? Will we let it? Will we let that thing that bothers somebody offend me and hurt my feelings and rob me of my peace with God? So the question we can ask ourselves is, this trivial thing, is this offense that I want to take up worth my peace with God? It's a matter of what we value more, our peace with God or our feelings and our reputations. To see the seriousness and the gravity, turn to, if you want to, Proverbs chapter 18. So if we do not deal with, if we feel an offense in our heart, and if we're offended with a brother or with a sister, here's what Solomon in his wisdom said. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother who is offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And we have all seen this happen, that a small offense that is not dealt with, if it sits there, it can fester, it can grow, it can multiply, it can increase, and then soon it's out of control. It's out of control. In time, it consumes the person. And oftentimes, there's a reason that Solomon says here, he is harder to be won than a strong city. Winning a strong city is not an easy thing to be done. And oftentimes it cannot be done. So Solomon says a strong city is easier to be won than a brother who is offended. Those offenses are like bars. You are the prisoner in a prison cell. And those offenses are the iron bars that keep you locked in there. If you let offenses go, and if you harbor those offenses in your heart. When Jesus tells the parable of the sower, this is what is said about the seed that fell on stony ground. In Matthew 13:21, it says, "Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." By and by he is offended. Some of the stones in the stony ground of that seed in that parable were offenses that that person took up and could not let go. And they choked out the word. And that seed did not bring forth any fruit. Taking offense and getting offended will choke out God's word and will make us unfruitful and ineffective. I was also surprised. The word offended, I think, it comes up like 25 times in the Old and the New Testament. And one of the times that it comes up is in Matthew 24. So I want to read the context of this here. And you'll see here that it seems like being like offended or being offended and taking offense is a sign of the end times. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 3, it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and that see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And here's what it says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure until the end shall be saved." So it seems like being offended is one of the signs that we should look for when it comes to the end times. And it seems like there's a progression there. It says, "And the many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." So I want to take this as a warning that when we don't deal with our offenses and with being offended with one another, it can lead to betrayal and it can lead to hate. And it says that many will be offended. A pattern that can be seen, if we just switching gears here a little bit, that going back to the humility part of it, is a pattern that we can often see among men that do not get offended easily, is that they are men that walk in humility. They are men that have humility. And just as a couple of examples for that, I thought of Joseph. I thought of Joseph and all that he went through and how easily he could have been offended by what happened to him. He could have been offended at his family for not believing his dreams. He could have been offended with his brothers for betraying him and selling him as a slave to traitors. He could have been offended at Potiphar's wife for lying about him. He could have been offended against Potiphar for not believing him. Potiphar trusted him enough to entrust all that is in his house to him. And then he doesn't believe him when this dark hour comes upon Joseph's life. He could have been offended at the butler for not remembering him. And the list could go on and on. But we know that he never felt that way. Because later on in his life when he became ruler, He had every opportunity in the world. He never exploited or exposed them. He never used it to take advantage of them. He never tried to manipulate those people or do anything of the sort to make them feel guilty. His brothers felt a lot of guilt and shame, But it was not because of what Joseph did or said. It was their conscience that pricked them, and they knew that what they had done was horribly bad and evil. But Joseph never did anything or said anything to them to take them on a guilt trip or make them feel bad for what they did, or to show that in any small way he was offended or hurt by what they did. And I'm sure that it hurt. I'm sure that he had many of those feelings that he needed to sort through. But what did Joseph do? Instead of getting caught up in the moment and in the heat of the moment and in all those, he stepped back and he said, I know that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's a greater cause. There's a bigger picture at play here, right? And so Joseph saw that and understood that, and was not offended. Another one was, as Brother James shared earlier, Moses. How often did the people turn against Moses and murmur and complain and accuse him? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? And blame Moses for taking them out. And yet when Moses was in this position, this exact account that Brother James shared earlier, when this is something, because he didn't suggest it to God. He didn't pray for this. He didn't want it. He had God standing over here saying, you know what? I'm ready to wipe these people out. All Moses would have needed to do is agree with what God had already decided. And that would have been the easier path to take because God's already decided it. But what did he do? He prays and pleads and intercedes for the people that have complained and murmured against him. And will continue to do so for the next 38 years as they wander in the wilderness. Does that look like a man who was offended and took personal some of the things that were said about him? I don't think so. I don't think so. His own brother and sister turned against him. What did he do? He prayed for them. And what else did he do? He continued to work side by side with them. Why? Because he understood it's about something that is bigger than Moses. That, and those are the grounds on which he pled with God. He didn't say, okay, yes, God, you know what? I do feel like I'm a pretty good guy. And yeah, why not start over with me again? I'm as good as anybody. He didn't say that. He pled with God on the grounds of what God was looking for. A people, right? So he said, God, this your testimony, said your testimony, the Egyptians and those other people, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? I really don't like this microphone, but I'll try to make it through this. So he was, again, we see Moses being concerned more about the greater good and the cause than he was about his own feelings. A cause that was worth much more than being offended because of what somebody had said or done to him. If we go to the New Testament, there's an account in the New Testament of a woman in Matthew chapter 15, if you want to follow along. Matthew chapter 15. And there's other examples in the Old Testament, even if you think of Job, if you think of David, if you think of... I had a few other examples that I didn't go into for the sake of time. But again, the theme throughout all of their lives is when they were confronted with a situation where they could have been offended, they chose rather to humble themselves. They chose rather to take the low road. And then God did wonderful things in their lives. Matthew chapter 15. This is a New Testament story. This is not a parable. I believe this is an incident that happened. If we go and we can start reading in verse 21, it says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. So here's this lady calling out to Jesus. And she is calling him Lord, thou son of David. She is acknowledging that he is Lord. And Jesus ignores her. It says, but he answered her not a word. And it says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. This woman was following them and crying after them, and so his disciples were getting wearied of her, and they said to Jesus, send her away. Because he had indicated by him ignoring her that he wasn't going to do anything about her crying and about what she was asking for, this deliverance from her daughter. Verse 24, it says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's saying this almost seemingly to dismiss her and say that I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and that's where I'm going, and just go your way, right? And 25, it says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. This woman is not stopping. She came worshipping Jesus and crying, Lord, help me. Then in verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus knew how this woman would respond. And I believe that is why he responded to her the way that he did. And I'm thankful for more reasons than one that this story is recorded for us. Because if in the New Testament, if we read through the entire New Testament, I don't think that there is another instance of a person who could be offended about what was said to her and how she was treated more than this woman here. If we look at what Jesus said and how he responded to this woman, it is very much out of character throughout all four of the Gospels. This is out of character for him. Jesus normally did not respond to people this way. And I am sure that this woman coming to him, all the things that she would have heard about Jesus, she was not expecting this response. So as far as we know, she had never seen or heard him respond in this way. He was always kind and compassionate and impartial and took time for the needs of the people that were around him. Now this woman is worshiping him and she is calling him Lord and she is pleading for help. He first ignores her. The disciples ask to ask him to send him away, and then what does Jesus do in verse 26? He says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. So in essence, he was likening this woman to a dog. Can you imagine what would happen today if someone were to do that? Between his disciples asking him to send her away, Jesus ignoring her, then calling this woman a dog, she had every reason in the world to be offended. But she was not. She was not offended. You know what the truth is about this woman? She could not be offended, because if she could have been, she would have been. But she was so fixated and so consumed with finding help for her daughter, nothing that anybody was going to say to her or any discouraging thing that she would hear would deter her from that objective. And so she was consumed with this, and everything that Jesus was trying to put to dissuade her or to turn her away or to discourage her, she just kept pressing in until she got the help that she knew she could get. So this woman simply could not be offended. Would to God that all of God's people would be this way, where we are simply unoffendable. We are simply unoffendable. She was so focused on getting the help for her daughter that nothing could stop her or set her off course. That is how not to be offended. To have our focus so set on the kingdom of God and the purposes of God and being His people and fulfilling that calling and being that peculiar people, that whatever people say around us, it does not affect us, it does not offend us, because we have a one-track mind and we're not caught up in the heat of the moment. We are living for a cause that is greater than ourselves. People can call us whatever they want to. We say with Paul, I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. He endured and suffered and heard much more and far greater things than I ever will. And in Acts, when his disciples were persecuted, they were not offended. When they were mistreated, they didn't share about their hurt feelings. They went home with their hearts full of joy that they could suffer and that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Again, we see that not thinking about the here and now and about this moment and about my feelings, but the greater cause. The greater cause and the greater work. That is the perspective that we need to not take offense when it is given. And again, I want to say in closing that offenses will be given. They will be given. And if you are asked, how do you deal with offenses? How do you not get offended? The issue is not in dealing with the offense or somebody who is trying to offend you. The issue is simply not getting offended by it. It is how we respond to the hardships, to the difficulties, to the offenses that come our way that determine if or if not we are going to get offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. God bless you.